Brilliant. Right. Well, I want to get stuck in now because we have been working through the Bible. For those of you who are here for the first time, and for those of you that haven't been following the series that we've been doing, we've been working through each book of the Bible, book by book. So we started in Genesis, and we're working our way through all the books of the Bible, all 66 of them, all the way through to the last book, the book of Revelation. And at the moment, we're in the books of the prophets. And you think of prophets as these crazy guys with wild hair and big beards who go around telling the future, and they use all kinds of crazy imagery and all sorts of end of the world pictures, and yeah, it's really kind of it's interesting stuff. And there's lots of prophets in the Bible. There are 15 different prophets, and at the moment we're looking at the little ones, and we've come to Micah and Zephaniah. And I'm going to do both of them together today because they both kind of go along the same theme. And one of them is really, really, really short. So he's a bit too short to do on his own. That's Zephaniah. So we're going to put Micah and Zephaniah together. And Zephaniah was a prophet who wrote much later than Micah during the reign of the last good king, King Josiah, who we named JJ afterwards. Now, King Josiah actually became king when he was only a boy, probably about 12 years old. He became king of the nation of Israel. That's a pretty big responsibility at 12 years of age, yeah? I'm not sure that many of us would want that. But anyway, Josiah was a really good king. He was the last good king in Israel. The last good king they ever had. They had a whole load of really bad ones, and they ended up being defeated and taken away into exile. But their very last good king was called Josiah, and he was trying to get the nation back on track. And because the nation of Israel, God's people, were supposed to be in partnership with God. And they were supposed to be in partnership with God so that they could show all the other people of the world, all the other nations around them, what God was truly like, so that the relationship between God and human beings could be restored. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, didn't do a very good job of that. In fact, they were really rebellious, and instead of showing other people how good God is and how it's awesome to have a relationship with him and a friendship with him, instead they went around being mean to each other and ignoring God and God's ways and just making a mess of things. So eventually God's had enough and he says, I'm going to send another nation to take you out of this land I've given you and take you away into exile until you learn how to be a blessing to other people. And so the prophets Zephaniah and Micah wrote just before they were taken away into exile. And Josiah, like I say, was the last good king, trying to get the nation back to God and to get rid of idol worship. But the nation was just too far gone. The people were just being too mean to each other. And despite Josiah's best efforts, they continued in their ways. Now, both books, Micah and Zephaniah, start in really dramatic ways. The book of Micah, to start with, is a poetic description of God appearing over Israel with fire and smoke and earthquakes. So it's a pretty dramatic start. And he's coming with his fire and smoke and earthquakes to bring his judgment on Israel for over 500 years of rebellion. 500 years of doing the opposite of what God said they were supposed to do. And that really reminds me of the scripture where God says that he is slow to anger and abounding in love. 500 years God put up with them. And in fact, there were many more prophets who wrote after Micah. So it wasn't just 500 years. He gave them a long time more after that. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And that's the first scripture I want you guys just to think upon this morning is God is slow to anger and abounding in love. I want you to give that to give you hope this morning, because I often need to remember that, because sometimes I can be a bit like the Israelites and I can just keep on messing up over and over again. And I need to remember that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, Well, how does the book of Zephaniah start? Cool name, by the way, Zephaniah, isn't it? Recommend if anyone's thinking of having a baby, you know, maybe Zephaniah, that's a good name. Zeph for short. Add it to your list. So Zephaniah opens by describing the reversal of the creation story. Everyone studied the creation story of Genesis, haven't they, in school? And it describes the reversal of creation, of the creation story, as God sweeps everything from the face of the earth. It's very kind of end of the world sort of language. But the prophets were great poets, and they loved poetic language, and it's a description of how Jerusalem's world is soon going to come to an end as they're attacked and taken into exile. But it also shows God's judgment against all the evil that's present in the earth, both then and now and in the future. And God doesn't like it when we're mean to each other. The big difference between Micah and Zephaniah, as an understatement, I know. The big difference between Micah and Zephaniah is that Micah warns them who's coming. He tells the future. Okay, not only has he warned them that they're going to go into exile, but he also tells them who's going to come and take them into exile. He says the mighty nation of Assyria and then Babylon after them is going to come and attack Jerusalem and take them away into exile. Now, Zephaniah, on the other hand, he tells them what God's going to do, but he doesn't tell them who is going to come and take them away into exile. And Zephaniah leaves that out for a reason. He wants to highlight God's role in taking them into exile, because if it's God who is coming against them, Zephaniah concludes, then there's still hope for the faithful few who humbly seek God. So he's like holding out an olive branch of hope, you know. We might have messed up, but there's still hope if we turn around. Because if it's God that's taking us in, then God, who is slow to anger and abounding in love, when we turn round and face back towards him and we want a friendship with him again, then we know we'll be rescued. So that's why Zephaniah chooses not to. And Zephaniah also widened his warning, because Micah mainly just talks about the nation of Israel. Zephaniah widens his warning of judgment to include all nations of the world who are corrupt, who are arrogant, and who are violent, just like Israel has become. And, you know, we can identify Zephaniah's message with the world today. You know, there isn't a country in this world today where we don't see corruption, where we don't see violence, where we don't see arrogance towards God and towards each other. So, just to put this in context, Israel's leaders had become really rich through greed and basically abusing the poor in their nation. And Israel's prophets, the ones who were supposed to be bringing God's message to the people, instead of bringing God's message to the people and getting them on the right track so they can represent God, they're just making money out of prophesying God's protection and prophesying success to anybody who's willing to pay them. That's a pretty bad situation, isn't it? I mean, what hope has a nation got when the people that are supposed to be bringing God's voice to the nation are just telling everyone it's going to be all right, just carry on as you are, everything's going to be fine, give me a nice big wad of cash and that'll be great. God's had enough. He says, right, that's it, I've had enough. And he's withdrawn his protection and they're going into exile. So that's the first part of the story. But amazingly, these prophets' warnings are followed by the most amazing stories and prophecies of hope. And this is what I love about the prophets. It doesn't matter what prophet you read in the Bible, after they've given their message of judgment, always comes a message of hope. And they're incredible. So, these prophets, if we put them together, what they say is that they go on to describe God as portrayed as a shepherd who's going to rescue and regather his flock, and he's going to bring them into good pasture, good fields, and he's going to become their king once more. And the ruined temple is going to be restored and filled with God's spirit. And the faithful few that follow God will sing and rejoice as God sings and rejoices over them. That's in Zephaniah 3:17. Have you ever thought, we come into church and we sing songs of praise to God. But did you know that the Bible says that God sings over you? It's true. And it's really nice thing. I'm going to read it to you now. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. Sorry, I'll start there. The Lord your God is with you, O mortal. No, hang on. The first line of the two, one from Micah and one from Zephaniah, both start with the same, and I started reading the start of one verse and the second part of another bit. I'll start again. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Fantastic. God is rejoicing over you with singing this morning. You may not feel like it, but I want you to take that thought with you today, throughout this week. And whenever you're feeling like you're having a bad moment this week, I want you to think, you know what? I might be having a bad moment. This day might suck. Things might not be going my way, but you know what? God rejoices over me with singing. That's a picture of how God feels about you. God rejoices over you with singing. So, what the prophets say is that Israel will become this meeting place of heaven and earth, and all nations will come there to acknowledge God as king, bringing peace to all the earth. And there's a really famous verse in Micah 4 about God bringing peace to all the earth. And it's about... It's a prophecy, Micah says, about God taking all the weapons of war in the earth and saying that they will one day be melted down. And it's this imagery of all the weapons being put into a furnace, melted down, and instead all these swords and spears are going to be turned into agricultural implements like ploughs, and they're going to be used for making food and growing good stuff that's going to do good to people instead of do harm. So it says it here. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into ploughshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. Do we look forward to that day? You know, some of the things the prophets prophesied were for a time shortly away from them, like the exile. They happened not too long after the prophets prophesied them. Some things happened hundreds of years later, and some things that they prophesied still haven't happened yet. And I look forward to that day. It says on the door above there, I am coming soon. Jesus will return and finish what he started and will recreate a world where there is no suffering, is no pain, where all weapons of war will be turned into things to bless each other with, where people won't train for battle anymore because there will be no need. That's a great hope to have, isn't it? That is a great hope to have as a Christian. Fantastic. I just love the prophets. They're brilliant. So, the prophets go on. This isn't the end of the story, because they say that all of this is going to be made possible. This peace on earth, this God returning and restoring everything. It's going to be made possible by the arrival of a very special person. It's going to be made possible by the arrival of this promised rescuer that the Bible has been talking about since Genesis. We've been following this promise all the way through, haven't we? This promised rescuer, a new king from the line of David. And do you know what? Micah tells us some pretty specific details about this coming rescuer, this king. And it tells us where he's going to be born. Can any of you guess where this is? Go for it, Reese. Wrexham. Nice try, but it didn't say, Micah didn't say that the rescuer, this promised rescuing king, would be born in Wrexham. But we did celebrate not too long ago where this king, we celebrated back in December where this king was born. Bethlehem, yeah. Micah actually goes and names the place where this coming rescuer is going to be born, Bethlehem. So what's the name? What's the name of this coming rescuer who the prophets say is going to rule in the New Jerusalem and defend the restored people of God? What's his name? Jesus. And let's read what Micah says about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us, talking about the attack that's going to come upon them going into exile. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. How ancient can you get? Jesus was God. It's just the old word for Bethlehem. They had a. It's the full name of Bethlehem. So, out of you will come this ruler. Well, his origins will be from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Talking about Jesus coming to rescue us. But they thought the rescue was just for them. They're always wanting to keep things just to themselves. Now then. So, what incredible words spoken about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born. And at the same time, the prophet said that God would bring final justice and remove evil from his world. And that when God removed evil from the world, finally, once and for all, that he would gather the poor, the broken, and the outcast and bring them into his kingdom, giving them a place of honor. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. You know, do you ever feel shame? Do you ever feel outcast? Do you ever feel broken? Do you ever feel poor? God says that he will give you a place of honor when Jesus returns and gets rid of sin and evil once and for all. And all of this is an allusion to the promises from Genesis 12, 15 and 17 that foretold that the nations would be a blessing to the whole world. And that's the promise we've been following, isn't it? But to become a blessing to the whole world, they first have to learn how to be faithful to their God. And God tells them in Micah exactly what they need to do in order to be faithful to God. And God says exactly the same thing to us today. So this is what he says. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal. That's all of us, isn't it? Yeah? So he's talking to everyone in the room right now. Message of God, from God, directly to you. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? Anybody know? Faithfulness. But you know, he says exactly what that means. What does the Lord require of you? And this is what Micah says. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, humble, walking with your God. I want you to think about that, because that is relevant for every day this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. What situations you go into is God going to want you to act justly in? What situations you go into this week is God going to require of you to show mercy in? who is he going to want you to show mercy towards this week? And mercy is not an easy thing to show, because often when we show mercy, it's because somebody doesn't deserve it. And God calls us to be merciful anyway, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you know, there is a big theme all the way through the Bible, and that is that God doesn't like people being proud. God really likes a humble heart. So that's another thing I want to remember as we're going through this week. Let's focus on being humble this week. Let's try and catch ourselves when we find ourselves being proud. So, what does God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And this is exactly what Israel was not doing at the time, but this is exactly what is still required of us. Now, Micah ends with one last message of hope. If that wasn't enough hope that we've been given already, you know, being told all about Jesus coming to rescue us, coming to save us, God coming to earth as a human being to make contact with us again and restart that lost relationship, then Micah has a last message of hope. And he paints this picture. He paints a picture of somebody, this person sitting on the ground, slumped in the dust, rejected and shamed. And this person is like a picture of Israel. And this person is sitting alone in shame and defeat. And the person is calling out for God's mercy and begging God to forgive them. But the question is, why should God forgive these people who continuously for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years just do the opposite of everything God says and rebel and are mean to each other and nasty to each other? And it describes some of the stuff they do to each other, and it's just horrible. Why should God forgive them? Why should he show mercy? And that made me think about us. Because often, you know, we're not so different to Israel. We mess up, and we can often feel the same way when we continually mess up and fall short and do stuff that we regret. And sometimes I think we can find ourselves sitting slumped thinking, God, forgive me, I need your mercy. And the question probably pops into our minds, yeah, but I mess up so often. Why should God forgive me? Why should God have mercy on me? And Micah tells us exactly why. Micah offers two reasons why they can hope for God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And the first reason that he gives is God's character, God's nature. I want to read to you from Micah 7:18. 19, and it says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? That means the few people that are left that follow him. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. This is God's nature, God's character. It's part of who he is. God delights to show mercy. That's the God we serve. You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. We can be confident in asking for God's forgiveness and mercy because of God's character and nature, because God's mercy is more powerful than God's anger or judgment. And the second reason he gives is this, because of God's promises. And I read to you, carries on from what I was reading before, to say this in verse 20. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you promised on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. God made a promise to rescue you. Yeah? Isn't that beautiful? And you know what?
God made a promise to rescue you in every book of the Bible, and it keeps getting repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. Why do you think God says it so much? Because he means it. God wants to rescue you. All it takes is for you to come to him and accept that. Now, do you know, I spoke a little while ago about that question. What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? Anybody here know the answer to that question? What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? What? Everything and nothing. Well, if you remember, last time I asked this question, I told you the answer to what happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object is an inconceivable reaction. Because if you try and answer the result of two unknowns, you get an inconceivable reaction. Now, perfect justice is an immovable object. And perfect love is an unstoppable force. What happens when those two collide? Let me tell you what the inconceivable reaction was. An inconceivable reaction happened. Jesus' death and resurrection. Who saw that coming? The God of the universe who created us and loved us so much, he wanted to have a partnership, a friendship with us, and rule this world together through us, didn't give up on us. He loved us so much, he came himself in human form to give up his own life for you. Jesus' death and resurrection, but he didn't stay dead. He came back to life because he wanted to show you that just as he came back to life, that he could give you new life as well, to be with him forever. Now, God's perfect. He has to confront and judge evil among his people and on the earth. But God's promises and love are more powerful than human evil. And that's good to know, because when you look around the world today, there's a lot of powerful evil around. There's a lot of bad stuff happens. And it's good to remember that God's love and promises are more powerful than that. When you turn on the news and you feel depressed at what you see, remember, God's promises and God's love are more powerful than what I'm watching on this screen. You know, we discover in Zephaniah that God's fire of judgment isn't meant to destroy evil or the nations, but to purify them. I want to read to you this final scripture, Zephaniah 3:8-9. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms and pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. And then it says, then I will purify the lips of the people that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. See, you have to read to the end. You have to read to the end. If you only read half of it, you've got to get the punchline. God has a passion to rescue his world from human evil and violence in order to create a world where everyone can flourish in safety and peace. Together, the seemingly opposed forces of justice and love hold together the future of our world. So, as you go about your business this week, I want you to take this message of hope. It is in God's nature to oppose the proud, to oppose the oppressor, to oppose injustice. But it is also in God's nature to show mercy to the humble.
no matter how many times they have failed him. And that's the difference. When you come to God and go, God, I messed up again. How can God forgive me? The difference is, are you willing to come to him with a humble heart? Or are you going to come with a proud heart? Because if you come with a humble heart, there is no limit to the amount of times that God will show you his mercy and his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us humble hearts this morning. I thank you for the hope that the message of the prophets gives us. I thank you that we can have hope in your mercy and in your forgiveness. I thank you that we can have hope in a future day when there will be no more war, no more crying, no more injustice, and no more pain. I pray, Lord, that you would take away our pride, make us humble, help us to love justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. Lord, help us to beat our own swords into plowshares and people, things that bless people. Yeah, give us hope this week. Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.